Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to be reading texts from several places this morning, similar to what I did Wednesday night. It's, of course, a totally different message from what Wednesday night was. But I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter number 10. I'm also going to be reading in Ecclesiastes chapter number 13. And then I'm also going to be reading in the book of Genesis. So we'll look at all three of these places. And if you will, hold your place there. And we'll do that together. All right, Matthew chapter 10. I'm only going to really be reading one verse. And then Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. I'm going to be reading one verse. And then Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to be reading one verse. All right, so we'll get all those places. Genesis 20, Ecclesiastes 12, and Matthew chapter 10. If you found your place in all those places, say amen. If you haven't, say hold on a minute. No, I'm just kidding. All right, we'll start with Matthew. All right, we'll start there and we'll work our way backwards. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 28. Words of our Lord Jesus. Here's what he said. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let's read that together if you will. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So you can tell I'm preaching about the fear of God again, as I did some time back. Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. We've looked at two sermons on this subject, topical subject on the fear of God. We're going to look at another one today as well. Genesis chapter 20, verse number 11. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So there in Genesis 20, you have the first mention of the word fear, or the phrase fear of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse 13, you have the conclusion of the whole matter, and it involves or entails the fear of God. Then in Matthew chapter number 10, we have Jesus speaking about fear, and he tells us who not to fear, but then he tells us who we should fear. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today again, by the help of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for sitting. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Jacob, for that prayer. Well, on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews verse by verse, so we're doing an expository message on Sunday night. But on Sunday morning now, this is our third time looking at this topical thought of the fear of God. I preached one sermon on the fear of God being the central concept of the Old Testament. Then I preached one sermon on the fear of God being the central concept of the New Testament. And I believe we'll have to agree with that. It's a central theme, at least, running through our whole Bible. Now, today I want to preach on this thought, the fear of God defined. I want to try to define what he's talking about in this fear of God. I quoted somebody that said, and I don't know who said this, or I probably would tell you. Sometimes I'll quote men that I don't tell you who they are because I don't agree with hardly anything else they said. And I'll just say somebody said, right? But in this case, I don't know who said it, but somebody said, made the statement, they said the fear of God is the soul of godliness. If you take the fear of God out of your religion, you'll have a dead religion. No soul in it. You take the fear of God out of your life, you'll have a dead life. But if we have the fear of God as a central theme, it is the soul of godliness. I believe that is accurate. Amen. And so I want to look at this, if I can, and deal with this thought about the fear of God. Now, I've said every time already that we've not heard much about this in our generation. There's not much said about the fear of God. As a matter of fact, it seems to me very observable that this theme has been almost entirely lost, well nigh lost among this generation, speaking about the fear of God. Now, I am concerned that there is a misconception, or maybe multiple misconceptions, about this matter of fearing God. When, you know, just the phrase, what does it mean to fear God? So that's really what I want to look at today. I want you and I to ask God to clear our mind of maybe unscriptural ideas, and ask God to give us a scriptural idea about what the fear of God is. I don't want to have a preconceived notion, but I want to approach the Word of God. I don't want to necessarily have an opinion. I want to approach the Word of God and notice how that He uses it in His Word. By the way, that's where your answers are. Your answers are found in God's Word. Amen. We're living in a day when people think, you know how to find answers? Google it. I'll tell you how to find answers. Bible it. Get your Bible. Yeah. And I believe you'll find answers for the things you need. Amen. Now, first of all, I want to note, and this is technical, but I want to note that the words used in our Bible, have been translated from the original Greek or Hebrew, in a few places Chaldee. But I want to use words that are those that were used in the received text in the line that makes up our King James Authorized Bible. But I want you to note that the Holy Spirit saw fit to choose two words in the Hebrew that were common words, well understood when He talked about fear. And then in the Greek, He chose one word, one word that again was a common and well understood word for fear. And so that's what I want to look at when we're talking about the fear of God. He uses that word. And so the word fear is used in its general usage in Scripture in two ways, particularly. And there's two facets, and that's what I'll just have two main points, and then I'll give you some thoughts and look at this. So first, I'm preaching about the scriptural usage or use of the word fear. First of all, there is fear as dread or terror. That's a fear. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to do a Bible study, so you'll use your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy chapter number 2 and verses 24 through 25. By the way, I know this is Old Testament. Somebody told me some years ago that a pastor in this area said that none of the Bible applies to us behind the book of Acts. Nothing but Acts and on applies to us. I said, well, then Calvary doesn't apply to us. That doesn't make sense. I choose to believe Calvary applies to us. And if Calvary applies to us, so does Deuteronomy. Amen. Matter of fact, every time Jesus quoted Scripture, He used Old Testament, and the majority of those times, it was Deuteronomy. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 2, verses 24 and 25. Moses is speaking on behalf of God. Here's what he says. Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Amen. And so he's linking fear with the word dread. He's linking fear with the word terror or tremble. He's linking the word fear with anguish in this context. The Hebrew word translated fear here in Deuteronomy and in much of the Old Testament is in that original text that we read in Genesis 20 verse 11, where he said, I didn't think the fear of God was in this place. It's the same one in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does he say? Fear God. That word is the same word translated here where he's talking about dread, terror, anguish, tremble. That's the word that he's using. Amen. Here's it's translated here in Strong's number 3374. I say that so you can look it up. You can read Strong's according as good as I can. It means, here's the quote, what it means. Fear, morally reverence. It's translated fear, dreadful, exceedingly dreadful, and fearfulness. Amen. Now, I'm reading one of the books I'm reading in my study of Hebrews is a book that was written in 1644, and that William Googe is the man's name. He wrote 3-volume set comments on Hebrews. And in his writing of that, it's interesting, I mentioned Brother Duncan, he's writing in the 1600s, and he'll be writing a sentence, and there may be a Greek word, or a Hebrew word, or a German word, or a Latin word in that sentence that I have no idea what that means. But he knew it, and he expected everybody reading his book to know it. But we're in a different day. We're in the day of the Enlightenment when people don't know all those languages. We're in a day of wisdom, when those foolish men understood those languages, but we're in a day of wisdom. No, I'm afraid we've gone downhill instead of uphill in that. But I'm glad we have a tool like the Strong's Concordance that you can look those words up and find out what that they mean in the Hebrew and the Greek and how that they're translated in our King James Bible. Now, Strong's is not inspired or inerrant. He was not, right? Right. Anyway, I'll just leave that there. But I'm glad we got an inerrant Bible. Amen? Amen. Now, so here I'm thinking about this fear that he's talking about. Dread. He's using the word dread. He's using the word terror or tremble. And he's using the word anguish when he's talking about that. And we understand what those words mean. We understand that. That word fear is associated with terror and dread of potential harm or potential damage. God's telling Israel in this text, he said, I am going to put fear on your enemies. They're not going to be afraid of you because of your number. They're not going to be afraid of you because of your size. They're not going to be afraid of you because of your strategies. They're going to be afraid of you because I'm putting the fear in their heart. God said they're going to dread you. They're going to be in anguish. They're going to be in terror that you're coming their way. Amen. Your army is advancing towards them, is going to put them in terror. So the key to the fear promised here is that God put that fear in them. I've got some more scripture here. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you in Psalm 105. He's talking about when Israel was in Egypt and God put fear in the Egyptians. Here's what he said. In Psalm 105, verses 36 through 38, he smote all the firstborn in their land, the chief of their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. Egypt said, you remember what they said, who is God, Pharaoh said, who is God that I should let his people go? I'm not going to let them go. But the day came, they thrust them out. They said, go, take this if you want it with you. Take that if you want it. Go, get out of it. You know what done that? The fear of God down in their heart. God put that in them. In other words, they were in terror of the Israelites staying because they saw how much damage had been done through those plagues that God had sent unto them. And so the type of dread that he's talking about there. We have an example of that in the New Testament, by the way. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Talking about those shepherds. On that night that our Lord was born, those angels came to tell them about that, to announce the birth of our Savior. And those shepherds were sore afraid. They were terrified. They were filled with fear of impending doom or potential damage that might be done to them. In other words, this unusual manifestation of this heavenly power and glory struck fear in their heart. Turn to Acts chapter number 5. I'll let you turn there, if you will. There's another case, and you know about this, I'm sure. You probably know what I'm talking about before I get there. Another place where fear is mentioned in, I'll say, the life of the early church, those early people gotten saved. There's that situation of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is the same word. It's the word that he used about fear in God. It's the same word he uses here. Acts chapter number 5. And of course, you know the story. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have to give any of the money, but they wanted it to appear that they was given all of it, when in reality they was keeping back some. And they want to get in on it. Barnabas and some other people had sold their property and laid the money at the apostles' feet. In other words, they gave it all. Ananias and Sapphira wanted in on the glory, but they didn't want to do the deed. So they sold it and then lied about what they were given. And God struck both of them dead. Look at verse number 11. And great fear, there's our word, came upon all the church. And upon as many as heard these things. What was that fear? That was dread of impending doom. That was trembling or anguish at the fact that destruction could come to them as well. So there's the fear there that deals with dread or terror. Just like the Old Testament quotes that we used, we see the same common Hebrew word there for fear. Here in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 that I read to you, when he said, fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body. That's the same word that he uses in Luke 2 when he said those angels caused fear in the heart of those shepherds. And it's the same word that's used here in Acts chapter number 5, verse 11, when it says that great fear came upon all the church. So I'm just simply saying we understand that he's talking about being alarmed. This Greek word is Strong's number 5399. It means, quote, to frighten. That is, passively, to be alarmed. By analogy, to be in awe of, that is, revere. This word, Strong's number 5399, is translated, be afraid, be sore afraid, fear, fear exceedingly, and reverence. So here's what I want. I'm laying down the groundwork, and this first point is that God used common words that we could understand. He's not speaking in code. He's speaking plainly. Amen. When he says, fear God, you should easily understand what he's talking about. Amen. God used common words to speak of fear, describing the emotion of being afraid, the emotion of being gripped with terror and with dread. There's a second way that word is used. Fear, number two, as veneration and honor. I looked at that already and alluded to that when I read you the definition of Strong's number 5399 in the New Testament. It does deal with reverence as well as it deals with being in terror. All right? So the same Hebrew word translated in the examples that I've looked at, obviously if use the definition that we have looked at it in fear, but they can also have reverence and respect. In other words, maybe you, as a kid going to school, you may have had to been afraid of a bully. Of a bully beating you up. Of a bully, you know, impending doom of a bully that would come along. Well, can I tell you that children ought to fear mama and daddy, but not as a bully. Right. Mom and daddy may beat them up too. You understand what, don't nobody call social services. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about, you know, hold their feet to the fire. I'm not saying literally. You understand? You may hold them responsible. You may have discipline. Amen. You may have to use the rod. You may have to use the belt. Amen. You may have to, this way I say it, I believe I am for hands-on parenting. That's what I'm for. Amen. Hands-on, not hands-off. Right? Ain't time out. My dad'd take time out and wear me out is what he'd do. Right? And that is right, by the way. Everybody's quiet, but that's still right. It's still right. Children should fear their parents. When their parent says, I told you, it ought to strike fear in their mind. I remember my grandpa, my dad's dad, I was afraid of him. I mean, I was literally afraid of him. And I think I had reason to be honest with you. But I could tell you stories. I won't go there because somebody would call social services. But I was fearful of him. But Dad said that when he was a boy in church, that he could be sitting on the back row, for example. Most of the time he didn't get to do that. He had to sit up there where his dad could see him, which is good advice, by the way. But he said that if he was sitting there, he said all his dad would have to do is just clear his throat. And he said, I knew to shut her down, buddy. Get quiet or I would regret not getting quiet. All he had to do is clear his throat. Right. There's a fear of veneration and honor. That fear, part of it was fear of dread, but also of the fact that he deserves honor. Right? If we don't teach them that as parents to our children, they're not going to have it to the police officer. They're not going to have it to the court judge. Right? They're not going to have it to God if we don't instill it in them while they're children. Amen. So he's talking about this idea of reverence. That's the point I'm trying to get to here in this particular point. In Leviticus chapter number 19, turn back there and look with me if you will. I read out of Deuteronomy. Let's go back another book, Leviticus. A couple of books, past Numbers into Leviticus chapter number 19. It'll give you Bible reason that children ought to fear their parents. Leviticus 19:20. Are you there? Ye shall fear every man his mother. That's talking about a mother that lays down the law. Right? Mamas that lay down the law. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So he's saying there's a reverence as well as a terror of impending doom. Reverence and respect. God does not want children to look at parents like they're some kind of a bully. He doesn't want them to draw back in fear, but he does want them to respect and show some honor. Amen. Now they may fear that mom or dad's going to spank them, but they should also recognize that parent has the position of dignity and honor. They have the right to call you on the carpet, as they say. Amen. I don't know why everybody's so quiet. But it's right. Amen. Here's another example. Joshua chapter 4. Turn there. I'll let you look at it. Joshua chapter 4. I could just read these to you and be quicker, but I think it's good for you to see it. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 14. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Look at this. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, Israel wasn't afraid that Moses was going to strike them with lightning. They weren't afraid that Joshua was going to take out his sword and attack them. That fear that they had for Joshua, that fear that they had for Moses was a reverential fear. It was a veneration. It was an honor of their position. A sense of awe because of the dignified position that those men held in their nation. Amen. We need to get back to that again, by the way. Amen. It used to be children were taught to respect elders. It didn't matter if they was related to them or not. All elderly people were to be respected. You didn't run around under their feet. You was careful around them. It was taught. Amen. It was taught that you didn't punch them and you didn't push them and you didn't speak ill about them. But you respected them. Amen. And you would learn that pretty quickly if the right people saw it. Well, it used to be. Amen. And by the way, I know times are different. I know that. And I know there is a such thing as child abuse. By the way, I've said this before. Let me just say it again. If parents would discipline their children properly, then they wouldn't get so angry that they discipline them improperly. Amen. If you do it respectably, if you do it consistently, it wouldn't get so out of hand that then you'd be so angry that you'd do it improperly. All right? Yeah, but when I was a kid growing up, if I was at the neighbor's house, the neighbor had the right to whoop me. And then if he told my dad or my mom that he whooped me, then I'd get another whooping. Right? The teacher at school, I was in public school, teacher at school had the right to whoop us. I don't mean whip, there's a difference in a whipping and a whooping, you've heard that. Oh yeah. A whipping, you may chew your gum and go right on, but a whooping, you swallow your gum and you're afraid you're not going to live through it. Amen. But they had the right to whoop us at school. And if they did, we got another one when we got home. That's right. I'm not preaching on discipline in children, but it's appropriate in this fear. By the way, that's where children learn the fear of God, is they learn the fear of mom and daddy. And they learn the fear of the government. And they learn the fear of elders. Amen. They learn that fear. Right? They learn that. So, again, the children of Israel did not see Moses or Joshua as somebody that they had to be afraid of as far as dread or terror, but they saw them with a mark of veneration, of honor and reverence. Now, so I'm looking at these two common usages of the word fear. Now, so I've laid out my foundation. I've given you those 2 points, the 2 different ways that it's used. And I want to look at the vocabulary of the Bible times and show you what the Bible says about these 2 concepts. Both of them are applied in this phrase, fear God. We ought to dread the fact that God could very well punish us for our evil. That kind of fear. And we ought to reverence God that He has the right to punish us for our evil. That reverence, fear. And that's, I think, what he's using here. So there is the legitimate sense that the fear of God involves being afraid of God. Amen. Being gripped with terror, being gripped with dread in His awesome presence. I don't think that's the dominant thought of Scripture, but I do believe that we would do well to recognize it. Then that second aspect of fear is that we fear God in terms of veneration. We fear God in terms of honor and reverence in regard to our God. All right? So, with these 2 definitions behind us, let me give you some scripture. Turn, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. So very familiar, and I love to go back there. You know, I preached through Genesis 3, I don't know how many times, or from Genesis 3. I preached through it a few times, but from it several times too. These 2 definitions, let's look for a few moments at how the Bible uses this first definition. That's what I'm going to deal with today. Consider some cases where I believe it is scripturally appropriate for somebody to fear God with dread of terror. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse 9. All right, look at verse 10. Adam answers God. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was, what's that next word? Afraid. This is the first time that word's ever found in your King James Bible. Matter of fact, this is the first time that fear's ever entered into mankind's vocabulary. I was afraid. Look at the rest of the verse. Because I was naked. You know what he's saying? I got caught red-handed. I was naked and I hid myself. So what we're looking at here in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had just partaken of the forbidden fruit. By the way, God didn't tell them not to after they did it. He told them not to before they'd ever done it. Amen. You say, well, I don't have to tell my children, or I don't have to tell my loved ones. They're so good. Hey, Adam was innocent, had never sinned one day, and God said, don't do it. God laid the rules down before he'd ever sinned. Don't do it. Right. And by the way, I don't mean just to make this a parenting thing, but that's some good advice for parents is to lay down the rules. Let them know where, don't wait till they've crossed it and they don't realize, they don't even know what the rules are. Right. Amen. I remember I said something as a boy. I'm not going to say what it is right now, but I said something as a boy we had company come over, and I just said what I just observed and what had just been going on. And I didn't know that you don't say things like that to other people. I just said it, but I learned real quick. Matter of fact, Dad whooped me. He didn't care if I didn't know it. I knew it from then on out. Right? About like Brother Hall with that bullwhip. I mean, y'all heard that story. His dad trained him real quick. You don't do that. Amen. Dad trained me that way real quick on that. But you don't do that. So he laid down the rules. Adam and Eve had just sinned. They just disobeyed God. They had just partaken of the forbidden fruit. And upon hearing the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden, they ran and hid for fear of judgment. That word afraid is the same word used later on in these other texts for fear. It's the same Hebrew word. Amen. So he's referencing being afraid. Adam was gripped with terror. Adam was gripped with fear and dread that led to aversion. He ran from God. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. Now, here's a question to consider. Was he right to be afraid? Was he right to be afraid? I'd have to say, yes, he was. I think he was. I believe, matter of fact, that's the kind of fear that is commanded and commended in the Scriptures. Amen. Amen. I believe, for example, you remember how Cain acted when God brought up his sin? Cain wasn't afraid. Cain wasn't afraid to backtalk God. Cain wasn't afraid to stand his ground and lay the blame at God. Who am I, my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me for? Do I owe you an explanation? Yes. Cain's response was inappropriate. It was the response of a rebel. And by the way, no hope for that rebel. No hope for that rebel. Because he wouldn't humble and repent. Adam fled. I'm not telling people to run from God, but I am saying this, there ought to be some fear. There ought to be some humility involved. Some dread of judgment. Amen. Amen. I believe it is despicably demonic to stand defiantly bold in the face of God when you know you've done wrong. Ezekiel talked about that. No, it wasn't Ezekiel, maybe it's Solomon in Proverbs. One of them talked about that whorish woman that would wipe her mouth and say, I have done no wrong. What he's talking about, wiping her mouth after she's just partaking of forbidden things is what he's talking about. And she's trying to wipe the very sign of it away and adamantly with a whore's forehead is what he called that. Look and say, I've not done anything wrong. And we're full of that in our world today. Full of it. Amen. Ian Murray said this. That's a great quote. He said, and I put it in our bulletin, by the way, today. Ian Murray said, quote, it is the essence of impiety not to be afraid of God when there is reason to be afraid of God. Amen. Cain demonstrated that impiety. Cain demonstrated that pride. But Adam was displaying some humility and fear towards God. We're in a generation of sinners that are proud of their sin. They're proud of their tattoos. They're proud of their liquor drinking. Right? They're proud of their adultery. They're proud of their fornication. Yeah, they're proud of their sodomy. Right? Proud of their sin. That's not a wise place to be. Their pride and arrogance invites the judgment of Almighty God. Oh yeah. It invites the judgment of God. Only the mercy of God's what's keeping the judgment off of them right now, by the way. Amen. So I'm noticing Genesis 3, the kind of fear that Abraham expressed, I believe was right and proper in every situation when our condition makes us exposed to the righteous judgment of God. When we've done wrong, we ought to be ashamed of it. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Amen. So I ask that question, is it right to be afraid of God? Yep, you have every scriptural ground to be afraid of Him. Amen. Was it right for Adam to be afraid? Of course it was. Amen. He'd sinned against God. Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to read you these. Deuteronomy chapter number 17, verses 12 and 13. Here's what the Bible says about this proper fear of judgment. He says, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or to the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Amen. Amen. Listen, there, I could say some things, but this is not anything political. It's not a political statement. But I'll tell you what America needs, and I thank God we got a little bit of this back. We need to get back to law and order in America. Amen. Law and order, that rules mean something. That laws mean something. Amen. If a murderer can commit murder and there's no retaliation, there's no nothing reciprocal happens because of that. They just maybe get slapped on the wrist and turned back loose. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to keep right on murdering. Yeah. My mom's dad, my grandpa, he was born in 1897. He was 52, I believe, when my mom was born. So I say he was an old man when I got here. He could remember, and I don't remember if he said he actually physically saw it, but he could remember the last public hanging in Wilkes County, North Carolina. You know what he said it would do? When that rope around that man's neck and that neck snapped, his eyes would bulge out. And you know what everybody else did? Their eyes bulged out too. For fear. Oh, I better not do that. That's what will happen to me. I better not do what he did. Amen. That's what will happen to me. Cause fear. Right? But now you know what we got them. I mean, they're shooting up schools. They're going in daycares. Amen. They're doing all kinds of wickedness and evil. And I can say a whole lot about that. Here's one problem today. We won't let them kids climb a tree because we're afraid they'll scratch their knees. We won't let them ride a bicycle because we're afraid they'll scratch their knees. But we'll let them get on the internet and shoot and kill and maim and blood and gore and guts and sodomy everywhere. Unobserved. You know what we're doing? We're raising a bunch of perverts, or we're handing them over to the sodomites. Yeah. As bad as Lot. Say, you can have my daughters. You can have them. You can have my sons, you can have them. Amen. Oh man, I didn't mean to get there, but I'm there. We're in a bad situation. And by the way, the kids can't fix it. It's going to take parents to fix it. Amen. It's going to take some adults to fix this stuff. Amen. There needs to be some fear of God. There needs to be some fear of God. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Again, you don't have to turn. I'll read it. This is familiar. If a man shall have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father and the voice of his mother. By the way, let me stop there a minute. It didn't say they don't obey the rod. It said they don't obey the voice. Just telling them. By the way, just telling them probably won't get it done if you don't have some chastening. But if you have the chastening right, they'll understand when you give them the voice. By the way, dogs can do that. Monkeys can do that. Even cats can do that. Amen. If you keep them out of the Chinese restaurant. Anyway, let me read. They use rods in them Chinese restaurants. They call them, chopsticks. Yeah, use rods on them cats. Anyway. Deuteronomy 21, 21:18-21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and listen, and that when they have chastened him, there's the key, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city and out unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. By the way, that's what he's going to be. If you don't get a hold of him, that's what he's saying. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. That ain't where the verse ends. So shalt thou put away evil, put evil away from you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's the kind of fear he's talking about. Now, before you think, well, that's just Old Testament. You know, there's a lot sterner in the Old Testament. There's a lot stricter in the Old Testament. That's just Old Testament language that you're using. How about what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28 that we read in the beginning? He said this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are unable or not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. Listen, there's something worse than dying. That's going to hell. Amen. He said, you better fear him. That's pretty strict. It's pretty strict. So Jesus here is not just speaking about the fear of reverence and all. He's speaking about the dread and horror lest the judgment of God falls on us. Lest God destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what he's talking about. By the way, he not only commends that fear, he commands it. Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You probably knew I'd get to Hebrews sometime or another. I love this study in this book. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let us therefore fear. That's the word. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's not saying let us have reverence. No, he's saying let us be afraid. Let us dread. Lest any, by the way, who is he talking about? Saved people. Children of God. Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's not talking about missing heaven, but it's talking about missing the blessings of God. Missing that Canaan rest. Amen. I really believe that in the millennial there'll be levels of, it talks about some ruling over many, some over, I believe there's going to be levels of ruling or not ruling and maybe even some suffering going on. He's talking here about we ought to be afraid. In other words, the Holy Ghost inspired Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, to write that Christians ought to be filled with dread lest we miss living up to the promises God's made us. The horror ought to enter in, horror at the thought that we might miss out on the full gospel rest that he means for us to have. Amen. Finding ourselves under the condemnation of God. Again, not going to hell. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. But yet under the judgment of God. I go back to the whole thing. Again, if I say spanking your children, you don't hate them when you spank them. You still love them. You don't disown them. You still love them. But at the moment, they don't necessarily feel it that way. Right. Can I tell you, that's how it is with us. With God. God's not going to throw us away. But at the moment, we might think he is. We might think he hates us when he gets a hold of us. When we're in sin and he's chastening us. Here's another. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10. Right after verse 25 that talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Look at verse 26. I read down through verse 31, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, who's the we? He's talking about saved folk. after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God's not just our old buddy. He's not just the man upstairs. He's a holy. He's a terrible God. And I say terrible, it doesn't mean that he's bad at it. It means he's powerful, all powerful, wonderful. He's saying here that the man that places himself in the place where his relationship with God brings him into judgment, he said he better be fearful. When judgment is inevitable, it ought to fill us with fear. It ought to cause us to tremble rather than bow up and get proud of our sin. Amen. For a man to judge himself as being a candidate to fall into God's judgment and then not to fear, I believe is a sign of reprobation. At least a sign of nearing to that. It's insensitivity. You're calloused. You're hardening yourself. You're stiffening your neck. That's what he's talking about. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God's holy. Amen. And because he's holy, he expects us to be holy. Amen. That's right. And his, in regard to sin, it's not something to play around with. It's not something to dabble in. Amen. It's not something to investigate. By the way, that's one of the problems with these young people on these tablets and young people on the social media, even on the games and on the chats and all. By the way, you may have heard it. I heard it Friday, I think. Was coming home. I was going to the house Friday from here, and I heard them telling on our news. They said that they call them chatbots on the computer. They're warning parents about these chatbots talking sexually explicit language to children as young as 3 years old. And here's the thing. They're using Disney voices. Why would they use Disney voices? Because that child's been raised on Disney. Mama thinks she can trust Mickey Mouse. I tell you, you better not trust him. Amen. Mickey Mouse might be a pervert. Pretending to be Mickey Mouse. Are you following me? That's on our news. Talking about these chatbots and how smart they've got and how they're infiltrating and they'll slip in. Matter of fact, Brother Aaron Wells told me last year about, everybody knows that, Lulu Melon, is that right? Is that what you call that thing where they have the wheels on the bus go round and round and everybody, that's their kids and their grandkids listen to all that? You know what they did on the advertisement between those? They had a dad and a second dad and their son dressed as a girl. And it said, be proud of who you are. You know who's doing that? You know who's doing that? The devil's doing that. His emissaries, his demonic, they're recruiting is what I'm talking about. They're influencing our children. That's not my message, but that's where I'm at today. That where they're influencing our children, we got to get a hold of it. You know what we better do? We better fear God. Amen. We better fear God. There's judgment that's going to come on those. I'm talking about the terror that ought to be in our heart because of the judgment of God. Adam knew something about the character of God. That's why I believe he fled when he knew he'd done wrong. He didn't just waltz up to God and say, how you doing, old pal? No, he knew he'd done wrong. He knew God was holy and he had some fear and dread. By the way, I'm in no wise suggesting that people need to run from God, but I am saying you need to be humble and you need to repent of your sin and then come to God. Amen. I believe that's right. Okay, let me just, I've got some things quoted down, jotted down here. I'll read this. I'm not going to read the verses, just allude to them. In Job 20, verse 23, it talks about the fury of God's wrath. Isaiah 42, 25 speaks of the fury of God's anger. Deuteronomy 13, 7, Joshua 7, or I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 13, 17, Joshua 7, 26, and Nahum 1, 6 speak about the fierceness of his anger. Psalm 78, 49 mentions the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8, and Revelation 16, verse 19 speak about the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 19, 15 speaks about the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the phrase it uses. Romans 2, verses 8 and 9 speak about God's indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every man that doeth evil. That's the quote that he uses there in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. If you're in Hebrews, you just go back a little ways. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. I'm almost done. By the way, I appreciate you bearing with me. Let me preach my heart, because that I'm terribly concerned about children today. And I go back, I say it again, politicians ain't going to fix it. It takes parents to fix it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He's talking about Jesus appearing, all right, in flaming fire. What's he doing? Is he coming to say, smile, God loves you? Is he coming to say, your best day is ahead? No, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know what he's saying there? He said there's a biblical concept of you being terrified of sinning against God, dreading facing the judgment of God. When omnipotence is wielding the sword of judgment, you'd best be afraid. Oh yeah. You'd best have some fear and trembling, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. Now, I know people don't like to live in dread and fear. They don't. That's why they try to imagine that God's some kind of just a fluffy stuffed animal of some kind. That God's just he's just a big fluffy cloud of love. That's all it is, just love. That's an imagination, by the way. It's not truth. God is love. It's holy love. Love's not the essence of God. I believe holiness is the essence of God. God is holy, holy, holy. Amen. So they try to imagine God, or they try to escape in their mind. They'll run to some, you know, whatever, some drug, some alcohol, some sex, sports, video games, fantasy novels, fiction novels, movies. They'll run to something to get their mind off of it. Something to get their mind off of it. Maybe even religion. They'll run to something to get their mind off of the judgment of God. I tell you what you better do. You better get to God and let Him wash your sins away so that you can escape the judgment of Almighty God. Amen. Rather than believing God, rather than repenting and call upon God for mercy, people drown themselves in their drugs and their things out there in the world. All the time they're ignoring the judgment of God, and you know what's happening? And the judgment of God is rumbling down the tracks. The judgment of God is coming upon this world. Amen. Listen, you've heard it. I've heard it. We've all heard it. People used to say, especially when I was a boy, they said, if God doesn't judge, for example, if God doesn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah, He's going to have to apologize. I mean, if God doesn't judge San Francisco, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If God doesn't judge America for killing babies, for all the sodomy, all the perversion, if God doesn't judge America, they say he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, God's not going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He is going to judge. Not only is he going to, he is right now in the process of judgment across our nation and around our world. I'm telling you, people ought to have a little bit of respect for God. A little bit of reverence for God and some godly fear would go a long ways. Turn to 1 Peter. I'm right at done, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Words to saints. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. I could read verse 16. It's a repeat. Peter's repeating what he heard the Lord say. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I know what people say, oh, you can't be holy. He said to be. He said to be. Verse 17, and if ye, talking about you, all of you, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm going to stop there. Here's what he said. If you're a saint, here's what he said. You know that you deserve the judgment of God, but Jesus took your judgment for you. But he's saying, don't live so lackadaisical. Don't live so just holly jolly. He said, pull your time, serve your time in fear, in reverence and fear. Even though you're saved, you know you don't have to go to hell. He said, you ought to be afraid that you might mess up and offend the holy God. We ought to live our life in a way that's respectful to God. Amen. That's reverential to God. Never get so irresponsibly giddy, so flippantly cocky and sure of yourself that you think, well, I can sin. Ain't nothing going to happen to me. Jesus took my punishment. Oh, yeah, he did. I understand that. Thank God he did. He took the punishment that's going to keep you out of hell. But now you're a child of God and God disciplines his children. Oh yeah, he disciplines his children. Matter of fact, he disciplines every child that he has. That's what he says. Amen. I started saying, talking about that thing about the internet and all this stuff happened with children. Children are innately, characteristically, fundamentally suspicious. I say suspicious. What's another word? Curious. That's a good word. They'll say curiosity killed the cat. No, it was a Chinaman that killed the cat. But curiosity has hurt a lot of people. Yeah. Curiosity's hurt a lot of people. And just the curiosity. Here's what people say. Well, I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about that. I can open this door and see what's behind it. You better be careful about that. You better pass your time of sojourning down here in fear of God. I've got one more text I want to read. I've got it here on my tablet. Romans 11, verse 20 through 22. He's been talking about God's judgment on Israel as a nation because they had unbelief. And he's grafted in the Gentiles. Here's what he said. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. And here's the phrase. But fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Again, he's not talking about losing salvation, but he's talking about falling out of fellowship with God. Not have that fellowship that we could have. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I preached hard this morning on the fear of God and try to define it. I hope and pray that you will receive it as it was intended. That you will receive it. That we might reverence our God and that we might actually dread the fact that we might mess up and bring dishonor to our God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word as we've tried to preach it. Thank you for the study we put into it. You brought these things to our attention. And I didn't cover everything that I had. But I want to thank you, Lord, for what you let me deal with there. I pray, Father, I pray wake up some parents. Lord, I pray put some hedges around some children. I pray for mercy on behalf of these children and young people. I pray, Lord, for the purity of their minds. And Lord, I pray protect them from that curiosity that could very well get them in a lot of danger. Father, I pray you'd protect them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now today. If there's somebody here unsaved, Lord, I pray help them to fear lest they fall into the judgment of everlasting hell. Help them to humbly submit to God. Help them to repentively look to Thee for help and mercy. Father, I pray help saints to fear you and to serve you and to please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.